Okay, we are continuing series of the Jesus in the Bible. Now we are in Jesus in Hosea. Jesus in Hosea. So turn your Bible to Hosea, please. The beginning of 12 minor prophets starts from book of Hosea. The Lord sent... Okay, by the way, just in case you think that minor prophet, you think, well, it's not a very important part of the Bible. That's why it's a minor prophet. No, not the content-wise, by length. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of that are long books to compare with all these 12 books. Like the shortest one of the Old Testament is Obadiah, 25 verses, equivalent to the like a Jude in the New Testament. The Lord sent numerous prophets to warn, rebuke, exhort, and encourage the Israeli people to turn from their wicked ways and sin and idolatry, turn back to Him. However, throughout all the generations from the King Solomon, with the exception of a few in the southern kingdom of Judah, the rest of them pretty much did whatever they chose to do. And they ignored God's commandment and God's messengers. The American Christians might say, well, if we had that much warning, we would have turned to God long ago. I don't think so. Because the Israelis will tell us, if they were alive, then they would tell us, you guys have something that we never had. This. What's your excuse? Right? America, not like any other countries around the world, is on the short leash from God. Do you know that? The Lord extended the leash just a little longer in this election. Don't think that everything will go as usual and fat, so go back to being a fat, dumb, and happy, and business as usual. The Lord gave us a chance to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this dark world. That's why He extended time. It's coming, folks. The hammer of the angry God is going to fall upon the America. And you say, well, not our country. In case you haven't noticed, it's not in the Bible. America is not existing in the Bible, in end time prophecy, also known as eschatology. By the way, when that hammer come down, it will not come down to the unbelievers first. And you will say, well, that's only right, they are unbelievers. No, He will start with His house first. Keep your finger in Hosea, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. By the way, did you hear about the story, the church on the South 6th Avenue got robbed by the gunman? I told Karen, I feel sorry for the guy who's going to try that in our church. I was counting the guys who packing the heat. First of all, they have to pass our emergency response team, who are three of them outside. If they can pass them, before they get into the, take about five steps into the sanctuary, there will be about between four to seven guns pointing at them. Not pretty. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the what? Exactly. What would that be? The church. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Do not be concerned about the unbelievers. You are concerned about your own behavior, your own mindset. I am concerned about my own behavior, my own mind. All right. The name Hosea means, I'll get somehow. There it is. Hosea means salvation. It comes from the same Hebrew root word, Hoshea, as the name of Joshua and Jesus coming from. are coming from. Throughout the books, Hosea will show us that the salvation is found in turning to the Lord and away from our sins. Can I change the slide? There are multitude parallels between the lives of Hosea and Jesus. You'll be surprised that you're going to find many of them. I found 7. I'm sure if you can dig more, you'll be able to find a few more. Actually, I had to cut up to some of other things. As Hosea was called to go and take a wife of adultery in chapter 1, and so was Jesus. As Hosea paid the price, demanded to redeem the slave for his unfaithful bride in chapter 3, so did Jesus. And just as the amazing adultery forgiving love of God portrayed in Hosea was available to Gomer, last name is not Pyle, if she only turned away from her adultery and went back to her husband, so it is that the amazing adultery forgiving love of God in Christ is available to us if we only turn away from our spiritual adultery and go to. You might want to jot down on the side, idolatry equals spiritual adultery. Idolatry equals spiritual adultery. You might want to jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you guys know this. Apostle Paul is exhorting and actually scolding people of the Corinthian believers. There are some Corinthian people think that it's okay for them to go to the Greek temple and having sex with the priestess of the temple because they are the temple prostitute. Their idea is while they're having a sex with the temple priest, is worshiping God. And even though they became a Christian, they have an old habit. So they continue that lifestyle, and he was rebuking. And do you not know that the temple of your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you guys remember that portion? I know some people go with that haywire with that thing. They said, well, you got to do exercise because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You got to take care of the temple well. You're taking out of context. It's about adultery. It's about sexual sin. It's not about the exercise. If you want to go do exercise, by all means, but at the same time, don't forget what the apostle said to Timothy, physical exercise gain little. And you're thinking, okie dokie, I don't have to do exercise. The preacher said I don't have to do exercise. Thank you. Oh, great. Now I have it on the record, right? That's rough crowd. You have to do what you need to do, keep your life health maintained. At the same time, if that's the only goal, your life goal is, for your body, I've seen a few guys, especially one particular guy at the sheriff department. This guy is a walking specimen. There's not an ounce of fat on that boy. Look great, and he can lift quite a bit. But his soul is empty. What good is it? Right? It's about sexual impurity. Bodily sexual impurity will lead to spiritual impurity. And you end up walking away from God. How many pastors, how many Christians fell away because of their sexual impurity? Do I need to say more about it? No. One thing we cannot discount is the obedience of the prophet Hosea. Majority of a Christian male, if they are told to go marry to prostitute, and they will say, I want to see that in writing on the heaven. They will question God. And if she leaves and then say, okay, I did what I have to do, she's gone. If God says, now you go back, get her back as your wife. And live happily ever after. And that guy will say, I want to see it in the deep handwriting in heaven. He didn't say that. He didn't object once. If you notice, Jesus said, He is down on earth to do the will of who? Father. Obedience. Obedience of Jesus, obedience of Hosea. Shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we do the same? Okay. We'll start at the chapter 1, verse 2, please. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's easy to say, I'll be obedient to you. We will be obedient to you, no matter what. What if you tell us to do something that goes against our common sense, against the grain of our thought? Father, let our heart be prepared. Be more like Jesus. Be more like Hosea, who did not object your command. And glorify your holy name through their lives. Father, we ask you to teach us, open our heart to receive your truth. Chapter 1, verse 2, please. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take yourself a wife of the harlotry and the children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Stop there, please. Through his commandment to Hosea, God brings to life a consistent picture, word picture, used throughout the Old Testament. In this picture, the Lord is a faithful and loving husband of Israel, and their passionate and chronic attention for idols was like the lust of the adulterer, in this case, adulteress. His people were unfaithful as prostitute was. In this vivid picture, we see how our idolatry and rejection of the Lord feel to God. When we put anything, remember, when we put anything before God or place of God, that's idolatry. It doesn't matter if it's work for the ministry. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of pastors and elders and deacons and the volunteers who put the work of ministry before relationship with their own relationship with God. And they are empty, they are burning. I'm sure you heard the word burned out. Why? Because they are doing the work of God without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they don't get burned out. They're always refreshed. And then when we put anything in place of God, it hurts Him like our unfaithfulness hurts the victim of adulterous marriage. By commanding Hosea to take a wife of a harlotry, God put Hosea in a place where he feels what God feels. It won't feel good. I'm sure many people went through this and can tell by the experience. Jesus called his church bride, the bride. The church was not called to be his bride because she's worthy or pure, righteous, but because of his love. It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God. Amen? Amen. Starting from Israel to the current church, she has been prone to wander from God. One of my favorite Him is, as you can tell, is come thou fountain, every blessing. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, please. Right after the Galatians, right before the Philippians, chapter 5, verse 25. It says, Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. If it stopped there, we can get away with a lot of things, right, guys? He said, give himself for her. That means giving up Monday night football. That means giving up Thursday night football. That means giving up March Madness, all that stuff just for her. And Bill is telling Diane, forget it, I'm not going to give up anything. If that is not clear enough to identify the church as his bride, then no one can wiggle in the portion of the book of Revelation. Last book. Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What a day that would be, right? So who is the population of this New Jerusalem? They are the people of God from the Old Testament to New Testament, the church. Two amazing part of this situation with Jesus and Hosea, they both fully knew what they are getting into and how the situation will turn out. Yet both were obedient to God the Father. Thus, Hosea is a typology of Jesus in. Remember, that's what we are looking for, typology, Jesus, prophecies in the Old Testament, and we're going to link that into the New Testament. I haven't figured out what we're going to do when we get to the New Testament. That's not my problem. Verse 6 of back to chapter 1. And she conceived again, that's a Gomer, again, and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, Call her name Lo Ruhamah. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, by all battle, but by horse or horsemen. Stop there, please. Prophet Hosea was called to Israel, northern kingdom, but he was... Since northern kingdom is just about going down the drain by the conquest of the Assyria, he's telling this to the southern kingdom. So he's referring all back to southern kingdom histories as well as conversation that some of those things referring to the southern kingdom, Judah. The fact that God has no mercy to Israel and had a mercy toward Judah shows the two things. Number one, it is true that Judah and her kings were more faithful and godly unto the Lord during these years, as exemplified by the king Hezekiah, than all the kings of Israel, because they're all ungodly and wicked. In the northern kingdom, every one of them are ungodly and wicked. In the southern kingdom, there was a few ungodly, and then there are good kings, godly kings, and followed by a few bad kings. Second aspect, it does not really matter if the Judah was more worthy of mercy than Israel was, because its very nature, mercy is mercy. And you may say, it doesn't make sense. Let me explain. If one deserved leniency, the leniency is a matter of justice. You're supposed to get a 30-year prison term. If the judge gives leniency and gives them 25 years, it's out of justice. Are you with me? Not mercy. The mercy only shown to the guilty. Therefore, it is within the wise and loving heart of God to show the mercy to whom he will show mercy. Somebody wrote this, and there was a commentary about this. Wonder what President Obama is going to do for Hillary Clinton. There's a conversation went on between... Let me explain, and you're wondering, where are you going with this? Let me explain. There's a possibility that President Obama will pardon her before he leaves the office. Can he do that constitutionally before he leaves, before the trial comes? Yes, he can. pre-pardoning. Can she get away with whatever she did wrong? Yes. Only problem is she had to admit the guilt. You follow me? We have to admit that we are guilty before we receive mercy of God. Remember what I said on Sunday morning? Before there is a conversion, there have to be what? Have to be what? Conviction, exactly. Wow, you guys didn't fall asleep on me. That's good. There's a difference between leniency and mercy. Mercy based on guilt, admitting the guilt. Leniency comes from the justice. That's what the Lord Jesus gave to the church. Instead of sending all of us to hell by taking our sin upon himself, paid our ransom with his life. All right, go down to chapter 1, verse 10. Now we see Jesus, the Messiah. Yet, the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of seed, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people." There it shall be said to them, "You are sons of the living God." But the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Verse 1 of chapter 2, say to your brother, my people, and to your sister, mercy is shown. Though God has promised judgment, and day of judgment won't last forever. After the judgment, there will be a day of prosperity, increase, and blessing. One day Israel will return to the Lord and once again be called sons of a living God. This shows us that the redemption is complete. Child named Jezreel has his name redeemed, and now the next two children that we already read, Lo Ruhamah, no mercy, and the Lo Ami, no, not my people, have their name redeemed as Israel is born again, once again regarded as my people unto the Lord, and mercy is shown unto them. What was the sign of the judgment is now the evidence of redemption. Old Testament shows us that we are guilty. But the New Testament shows us that God has a mercy on us. God has a grace toward us. The Apostle Peter and Paul and John shows us how the prophecy Hosea 1:10 has been fulfilled in Christ as their Messiah. So keep your finger in Hosea. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Who once was not a people, but now of the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained the mercy. Romans 11:25, please. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. I love the way it said. It doesn't matter what you think. That's what it is, right? The blindness in the part that happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentile has come in. Guess what that is? Church age. All right, the last book again, Revelation chapter 7. Some days I sit and look outside, ask the Lord, would it be today? After these things, I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and people, and the tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with the palm branches in their hand. In heaven, there will be a lot of white stuff, right? Back to Hosea, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, the love of woman who is loved by a lover, who is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I brought her for myself 15 shekels of silver and half, one half a homer of barley, and said to her, "You shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God." And David, underline, get this, guys, David their king. Did you notice that? David their king. "They shall fear the Lord and their goodness in the latter days." Stop there, please. God dragged Hosea to go back to his wife, even though she is committing adultery. In other words, that's not present and that's not past sentence. It's a present. Yet, his command to go back to her and to love her. Why did he command her, Hosea, to go back to this still unfaithful wife? It's like Hosea is walking into the harlot house, this prostitute house, and she is having a man. Not only for the sake of Hosea and his wife Gomer, but also so that they would become a living lesson of the Lord's relationship with his people. They are still steeped in the spiritual adultery, yet the Lord still loved them. And you may say, that's not possible. Well, you are a sinner. I was a sinner when we were saved. Remember what the Bible says? While we are still, what? Didn't it say that while we are such a good people? While we are still sinner, that means we were the enemies of God. And He saved us. Tell me that's not love. Hosea really did not need to buy his own wife because she is his wife. But as a display of love or commitment, he goes extra miles beyond what he was expected or even reasonable. He is showing her, I can give you what others cannot and will not. Not only I have you as a wife, I even redeemed you. Ransom, pay the ransom for you. The point of paying Gomer wasn't to just get her to give up her trade as a prostitute. It was to bring her into the relationship with Hosea, her husband. Relationship and living together in heaven was the goal as Christ paid the ransom for us with his own sacrifice. Jesus did far more than what Hosea did. King David, I ask you to note that. King David has been dead for at least 200 years by now. So it's a clearly reference to a future king of whom it was promised it would be in the lineage of David and he will reign forever, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you may wonder, what occasion? I believe it was Prophet Gad. Correct me if I'm wrong. Prophet Gad told King David, here's a word from the Lord. You will, not only you will die in old age, you out of your loin, you will have the king who will hold the scepter forever. And what did King David do? He walked into the temple, sat in front of the Holy of Holy, and he said, "Who am I, Lord? Who is the house of the king? Who is of Jesse that we may have the scepter in this household?" I'm loosely paraphrasing, and he was stunned that God would give him the scepter to his family. It's not because his family was special, because the Lord need loyalty, or royalty, the kingship. Go to Luke chapter 19, please. You will see the Jews recognizing Jesus as the son of David, their king, on Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, verse 38. There yet? Saying, blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord, the peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They are waving palm branch and welcoming Jesus as the king who is coming in the name of the Lord. Son of God, son of David, save us now. What does it mean? What's the fancy word for that? Hosanna, right? And then 3 days later, they said, crucify him. Nice people, right? Chapter 6, Hosea, please. Are you guys awake?
Yep.
Okay, just wondering. So quiet. Verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, yet he will bind us up. Verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will what? Raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. This is the prayer that trusts the love of God and sees his loving hand even to the correction, even in the correction. Often a rebellious child complained that his parents do not love him. Have you ever done that? I did. When my mom racked me on my boom boom, I thought she doesn't love me. That was my thought, honest goodness. Because if she loved me, why would she hit me? And of course, our parents said, this hurt me more than hurt you. Then you better stop it now. Right? That was our logic. And guess what? We did the same thing to our kids. Because we love them, we correct them. Hosea prayed this full of a confidence in God's love and power to restore. In the prayer, there is a shadowy prophecy of Jesus' resurrection on the third day. Context supports this wonderfully. On the cross, Jesus was torn and stricken for our sake, yet he was also gloriously raised up on the third day. When you study the Bible, and somebody from our congregation, there is one thing that doesn't jive. Should I ignore that particular element? So I said, never you ignore anything in the Bible. Because you ignore one and you can ignore the next one a lot easier. Whenever your opinion, your thought goes against the Bible, which one should be ignored? Which one? Our thought, our opinion. Just in case you don't know what the former rain and latter rain is, I'm sure some of you heard of it. Former rain was the heavy rain which fell toward the end of October, and the latter rains were the heavy shower of March and April, which came right before the harvest. Sometimes, depending on the plants, depending on what they harvest, sometimes in Israel they can do the double harvest in a year. All right, last portion, chapter 11 of Hosea. Not quite, two more. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Does that sound familiar to you? Of course. God remembered his tender love for Israel more than 500 years ago, and before the Hosea's time, he brought them out of Egypt. Then here's an unexpected prophecy fulfilled by the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And was there till there is Egypt, till the death of Herod. that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through prophet. Who would that be? Hosea, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Direct quote from the book of Isaiah by the apostle Matthew. It's hard to ignore this kind of connection, don't you think? All right, the last one, chapter 13 of Hosea, verse 4. Yea, I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of a great drought. Then they had pasture, they were filled, and they were filled, and their hearts were exalted. Therefore, they remembered me. Right? They got rich, they got filthy rich, and they remember God. No, they forgot God. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will look, and I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs, and I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. It is a strange and terrible aspect of human nature when the time's good and our bank account is filled with a lot of zeros in the back, not in the front, and we are doing well, we forget to ask for daily bread. Don't we? Remember the time when you were doing well financially. Did you ask for daily bread? Or did you just write a check? But the time is difficult. You're counting pennies. Don't you cling on to God? Yeah, we do. At the end of 20th century, at the beginning of the 21st century, I'm talking about 1990s to the early 2000s, economy in America was unprecedentedly good. I remember one young man told me, I will vote for the Bill Clinton again because the economy is good, even though he is a crook. So character did not mean anything to that man. As long as the economy is good, I will vote for that man. When the economy is good, guess what? They forget God. And you may say, During the time, 1990 to 2000, churchgoers gave the smallest percentage of their income in contribution since the Great Depression. Would you believe that? It's in the record. Sadly, often when we are filled and we find the hearts exalted, soon we forget. I said this example, this is a hypothetical example. If you have $40 million in your bank account at your disposal for daily bread, would you thank him every day? And you, I know, you will say, of course I will. What do you think I am, an ungodly person? No, I didn't say that. But when you have that kind of money at your disposal, and you act like, when we neglect our God, as he blesses us, we then will often face the chastening hand of God. It isn't because God hates us, but because we have demonstrated that we will only turn to him when the times are... Unfortunately, that's the truth. Just as the amazing and forgiving and redeeming love of God portrayed in Hosea was available to Gomer only if she turned away from her adultery and returned to her husband, so it is that amazing, forgiving, and redeeming love of God is available to us as well. But only if we turn away from our spiritual adultery. Remember what I said? One word. What is a spiritual adultery? Idolatry. What is idolatry? Anything that replaces God in our heart, including ministry, boys and girls. And we need to turn to Jesus. Remember that there is no other name under heaven that we can be saved other than the name of Acts chapter 4:12.